I'd ask you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to thank Reverend McKee for the invitation to come along today and to share in your worship. And pray the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word. Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We'll go on down then to please verse 17. "They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we laboured in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let everyone with a servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may obey guard to us, and labour on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." Amen. I will trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to even come and to preach thy precious word. Lord, we pray you'll take thy word now, you'll use it for thine honour and for thy glory. We pray, O Heavenly Father, there'll be a word in season for every soul who's tuning into the service even this afternoon. We pray, Lord, you'll give help even to this preacher. Lord, they'll hide me far behind the cross that none will be seen, save Jesus only. So come now, presence thyself amongst us. Speak to our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Founded in 1716 with 22 regiments, the Royal Engineers are a unique branch of the British Army. They've been involved with service all over the world. They are described as multi-skilled soldiers, combat engineers, and tradesmen with a role in every area of battlefield. They continue to provide essential support to all areas of defence in peacetime and on operations. Some of their specialist trades include electricians, plant operator mechanics, plumbers, bricklayers, painters, carpenters, mechanical engineers, surveyors, IT specialists, bomb disposal specialists, and on the list goes. If you think about it, the Royal Engineers are both warriors and workers. They contribute to combat and to construction. The passage we've read together here in Nehemiah, even this afternoon, we have a similar picture. Nehemiah left a good job in the palace. He left serving the king there to go back to Jerusalem and to lead in the rebuilding of the walls of the capital city of his people. And by the time I reached chapter 4 here, they'd made good progress on the city walls. In fact, in verse 6, Nehemiah tells us that the work of the walls was halfway to completion. The work itself was hard, but it was made even harder by the fact that there were people living in that land that did not want to see the city rebuilt. The enemies did everything they could to foil Nehemiah and his construction team, even going as far as threatening to kill them in order to stop the work. It was these threat of the foes that led to what we read about in verse 17. they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. You had people working with one hand while holding a weapon in the other. They were steady in the project of building and ready for the prospect of battle. As C.H. Spurgeon would put it, there was a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. He went on to call his church magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. He said, we would ply the trowel with untiring hand for the building up of Jerusalem's broken walls and wield the sword of vigor and valor against the enemies of the truth. And that's a wonderful picture of what we ought to be doing, even as believers today. We ought to have a kingdom-building trowel in one hand and a Satan-battling sword in the other. You should be working and warring, steady and building and ready and prepared for the battle. So I ask you today, dear believer, do those words describe you? Are you building for the Master? Are you prepared for the battle? Let's consider this scene before us here from Nehemiah chapter 4 as we consider what it means to be building and battling for God. Building and battling for God. I want you to notice firstly the reality for the Christian in this world today. There is a sense in which we are far removed from this scene in Nehemiah chapter 4. We aren't there this afternoon. We can't feel the heat of the midday sun on our backs. We can't smell the sweat of the workmen all around us. We can't see the dust in the air from the work of the rebuilding of the ancient walls of Jerusalem. In fact, in our current lockdown restrictions that have been placed upon us, all this seems quite alien even to us today. And yet the reality for us as the redeemed of God in this world today is not that different from what we read here in these verses in Nehemiah. Let me explain. You see, for us as well as for them, there's a work going on. Nehemiah and his team were engaged in a literal work that involved lifting heavy stones and back-breaking labor. But it was not simply just a physical work. There was a spiritual work as well. Nehemiah had not come to Jerusalem just out of national pride with the goal of revitalizing the old neighborhood, so to speak, but rather he was there because there was a burden on his heart. His hands were calloused from work, but his heart had been softened to the voice of God. And if you are a child of God, even this afternoon, then like Nehemiah, you ought to have that sense of a call from the Lord to work for him. By his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has inaugurated a kingdom, and those he saved are called to be participants in the building of that kingdom in this world. And that work involves taking the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into every corner of this world around us today. And that was his great commission that he gave to his disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Under that big, broad goal, there are innumerable tasks that require his people to actually do something and work for his glory. The commission is as relevant to us today as it was to his disciples. Listen, if you're saved, you are a disciple of Christ. There's a work that involves you even this afternoon. You know, sadly, some Christians, they think the church is like a great big cruise ship. And once they get on board, they expect the employees, i.e. the minister, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the children's workers, and all the workers in the church, they expect them to do all the work while they sit back and enjoy the ride. The problem is that we're not on a holiday. The Bible tells us, woe unto them that are in ease in Zion. We don't rest until the end of our journey. There's a lot to do until we get to where we're going. We may not be working today on a literal wall, but the reality for us, there is a spiritual work still going on. Furthermore, the reality for the believer in this world is there is a war going on. Not just a work, but a war. The work of rebuilding this wall was challenging in and of itself, and without any problems, this was a massive undertaking. As the difficulty of the work itself was not enough, there were outside forces that were constantly threatening those who were trying to build this wall. And as Christians, as we look out a lot around the world even today, we realize there's a lot to be done. There's a great work, and the work is not easy. There are many challenges. There's much opposition to what the gospel has to teach and what we have to preach. The world does not like to hear the message of the cross, does not like to hear that they are sinners and they're going to a Christless hell except for the grace of God. And what we have here in Nehemiah chapter 4 is a spiritual warfare. And Nehemiah's real opponents, lurking behind the human opponents, was Satan and his angels. Donald Barnhouse, a great American preacher, said, "There's no need for ignorance concerning the devices of the devil, for they're set forthly, plainly in the word of God, and they're also visible all around us." The same force that opposed Nehemiah and his people is the same force that opposes us even today. Tactics haven't changed. Still today, he tries to discourage the people of God who are working for the glory of God. Notice the tauntings and the scorn the people received in verses 2 and 3. Sanballat said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt?" In other words, he said, "You're weak, you're insignificant. Are you going to worship your God? Are you going to pray to your God that he'll raise up these walls for you?" He goes on to say, "You don't even have the tools to complete the work. The heaps of rubbish are burned. You don't have the tools." And then Tobiah mockingly adds these words. He says, "If even a fox go up, he shall break down their stone walls. If a little fox comes up against it, it'll fall down, it'll come to naught." You know, still today, folks, Satan seeks to publicly shame and ridicule believers. He seeks to discourage us from doing what Christ has called us to do. Sadly, there are many Tobias in the workplace, many Tobias in the schoolhouse, in the university, and they would say, "You really believe all that stuff? You're a fool, you're a bigot. Give it all up. Get with the real world. Get into the 21st century. Stop living like a dinosaur in the past. Look at science. Look at evolution. Discard the Bible. Discard God's word. All those things, believing in God and all that nonsense, that will all come to naught." We hear the taunts, don't we? We feel the ridicule. We feel it pressing down upon us. But yet, you know, folks, Tobiah couldn't have been further from the truth. The reality, according to the archaeological examinations, is that the walls were 8 feet deep. It wouldn't have mattered if an army had run across the walls. They wouldn't have budged. It's the same with the gospel. The gospel has not changed. The gospel will not fail, despite the efforts of the ungodly to destroy it. Believe it today. Stand upon it. Defend it. Trust it. Preach it. Live it, dear Christian. This is an ongoing war. And Satan not only wants to discourage the people of God, he wants to destroy them. In this chapter, the enemies not only insulted God's people, they also threatened them. They were going to assault them. Verse 11, we say, "They shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." Satan is not satisfied with merely trying to shame us. He wants to slay us. He wants to destroy your life and keep you from doing anything that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, there's a spiritual war going on right now. We're in a battle, dear believer. We must be prepared. Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God. We must be prepared for the battle. This is the reality of the believer in this world today. There's a work going on and there's a war going on. Notice secondly from our passage, what is our responsibility then? If the reality for us as believers that there is a work and a war going on, what is our responsibility in the context of that reality? What should you as an individual and as a congregation here in Macrofelt and those who are tuning in, what is your responsibility in light of all that? I think the answer is clear enough. For one thing, there must be participation in the building. Earlier in the book of Nehemiah, he divided up the people and spread them out around the wall and put them to work. Everyone had a section they were responsible for building, and everyone had a work that they were to be doing. And we see an example of that in this chapter. Some of the people were clearing the rubble, some of them were laying the stones, and some of them were hauling the materials around. There was one work going on. They were building the wall, but yet within that one work, there was a lot of other work going on also. There's really one work that Christ has given to the church, and that is to spread the gospel, to make his name known to every creature. Yet if in that massive undertaking, there are all sorts of work to be done. If I'm a true disciple of Christ and know there's a work going on, it is my responsibility to be involved in that work. I have my part to play in that work. Let me ask you this afternoon, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you busy building for the Master? You might say, well, preacher, I can't stand up in the pulpit. I can't preach. I would never be an elder. I would never be a Sunday school teacher. I don't think God is calling me to go to Kenya or Uganda or anywhere else to be a missionary right now. So I'm sort of just standing around the spiritual construction site and trying to encourage the workers. Now, while I'm sure those working appreciate your support, I'm sure they'd be more than happy if you give a hand. You know, if you bring it down to a physical level for a moment, you imagine this lovely church building. You imagine this building was being built and the congregation was doing the work. They were doing the building of that work. Now imagine you came to the building site every day and you stood around and you watched others doing the work and you did nothing except give a few plaudits and say, oh, well done, you're doing a good job there, keep up the good work, keep pressing on. Well, the people might be encouraged for a while, but I think slowly but surely they'd start to wear thin with your encouragement. They might say, well, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you getting involved? You might say, well, I can't lay bricks, I can't plaster, I can't plumb, or I can't wire. I don't have those skills to do those things. Maybe you could lend a hand and handing out a tool or carrying a bag of cement or bringing water up to the workers. I think you can see the application I'm trying to make here. In other words, there's a job for each and every one of us. As Paul told the Corinthians, there is a diversity of gifts, but we're all part of one body. The point is that no one in the body of Christ has the option to stand around and draw unemployment benefit. There's just too much to be done. There's a vast work. In verse 6, we read there, for the people had a mind to work. And also in verse 15, we read similar words at the end of verse 15. Everyone unto his own work. Verse 17, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work. Verse 18, everyone so builded. Verse 21, and so we labored in the work. These people were involved. These people got stuck into the work. They didn't stand back and watch others do it. They got involved. I wonder, does that describe you? Are you involved in this church? Are you involved in your own church, wherever you may be tuning in from even this afternoon? Are you busy for the Master? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing day by day to contribute to the overall work of extending the kingdom of Christ in this world? Have you a mind to work? Our responsibility is not only to participate in the building, but because there's a war going on, we must be prepared for the battle. Look again at verse 17. Nehemiah said, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Verse 18 elaborates on it more. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side and so builded. The threat of the enemy was great, yet it did not stop them from working. They didn't ignore the threats either. They were prepared, they were ready. They're ready to put down their trowels at the moment and take up their sword to fight the enemy if the need came. And in the case of this story, these were real weapons, swords and spears. In the case of the spiritual battle, we are engaged in our weapons, our spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, the Word of God tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Even though Nehemiah used real weapons, we find him using primarily a spiritual weapon as well, that of prayer. And throughout this book of Nehemiah, you'll find a man of prayer. It's wonderful to study this wonderful book and the prayers of Nehemiah. In verse 9, we read there, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. This is a wonderful picture of how we remain ready for the battle, even in this day. We watch and we pray. We keep our heads up for the attack of Satan while we keep them bowed before the presence of God in prayer asking him to help us. I wonder, are you battle ready this afternoon? Are you found in the prayer meeting of the church? Do you spend time daily in God's word, listening to him speak to you? Do you spend time approaching the throne of grace in prayer? Are you battle ready? Are you ready for the attacks of the enemy? You see, the enemy is lurking constantly around you, looking for that moment of weakness wherewith he can attack you. You must never underestimate him. He sometimes appears as an angel of light, but at the same time, he is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You mightn't be presently feeling any threat. But then again, as one Bible commentator put it, it's the man who is really doing something for God who draws the enemy's fire. But if you are involved in the work of God, you better pick up a sword and be ready for the attack of the enemy. You must be prepared for the battle, for the devil will not let those rest who are laboring to destroy his kingdom. Third and final lesson we draw from this story is the reassurance we have in the work. The work was hard. The enemies were hostile. But what Nehemiah and his people were doing seemed almost impossible. In fact, some of the people here on the construction site among the workers said as much in verse 10. They said there, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish, so we're not able to build the wall. Oh, how easy it is to be discouraged in God's work. You know, many people begin well, but don't have endurance. They don't have stickability. You know, it isn't enough to begin well. If you think of a football analogy, many a team has a great first half, but yet and all they may lose in the final minutes of a game. The same in the Lord's work. The rebuilding work had gone very well here. Many obstacles have been overcome, but yet the work isn't done. I read of how Nehemiah said the walls were halfway built, and there's where the discouragement came in. And sometimes, you know, in the Lord's work, when things are going well, and we're getting sort of to that place where we think we're making progress, well, the enemy will attack. Discouragement will start to come in. But thankfully, these people remain faithful in the Lord's work, and we must do the same. They persevered. Despite the discouragement, despite the doubts they had, they built the wall and they finished it in a remarkable 52 days. How did they do that? Even when the work was hard and there was a war going on all around them. Well, notice a couple of important things here. As you take up your sword and you take up your trowel for the kingdom of Christ, remember there are other saints around you involved in this work. As the people continued working, spread out along the wall, even while they're under constant threat of attack, Nehemiah put a plan in place. In verse 20, he said that when attack came on one part of the wall, a trumpet would sound, and when they heard the trumpet, they were to run to that place and fight alongside one another in the battle. I wonder, are you fighting alongside your brother and sister this afternoon? Are you there to help them in their time of difficulty? When the going gets tough, are you there to give them a word of encouragement, to put your arm around them, to encourage them on in the fight and in the battle? Nehemiah was assuring these people they were not fighting alone. They would not have to fight alone. They were there for one another. And I hope you can look around. I know we can't look around here this afternoon. We're online. But as you think upon your brothers and sisters, even in this congregation, I hope you can look around in your mind's eye and say, there's a brother and sister that I know will be an encouragement to me. There's someone I know that I can rely upon in my time of difficulty. And I hope they can say that about you. You know, what a blessing it is to be laborers together for the Lord. Truly, there are no people like God's people. There's no family like the family of God. The Lord and everyone else knows that we're not perfect at times. We let each other down. We let the Lord down so often. But through the years, I've experienced how God's people have come together to help one another in those times of trouble. I've seen God's people give sacrificially. I've seen them love selflessly. I've seen them live faithfully alongside one another in ways that have helped the feeble, have fed the hungry, have comforted the downcast. I've seen them love sinners and lift up fallen saints. I've seen them pray with tears over someone else's wayward child. I've seen them leave their families to go to a far-off land to serve as missionaries. Yes, there's still a lot that needs to be done. Yes, there's a roaring lion that seeks to devour those who are doing it. But don't be discouraged. You're not alone, dear believer. There's a group of God's people around you who will stand with you and will strengthen you. But even more than that, and more importantly, not just the saints around you, but notice there is a sovereign above you. Every time Nehemiah would rally the people together, he would do so with a reminder that the God they were serving was with them each step of the way. In verse 14, when Nehemiah was urging the people to fight for one another and for each other's families, he said to them, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." That word terrible means awesome, means mighty, means holy. And then in verse 20, he said to them, "In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Our God shall fight for us. To reassure the people of God, Nehemiah brought them to the God who was above them, challenged them to remember Jehovah and to rest in the fact that when the battle raged, that God would surely and sovereignly fight for them. As believers, this afternoon and this day, desiring to see the work of Christ carried out in our world and in our communities, in our homes, in our church, we need to both remember him and rest in the fact that he will fight for us. Remember, this is not our work. This is his work. This is his work. We are involved in him. Remember him today. Remember him when you're weary. Remember him when you're tired, when you feel like slacking. Think upon Christ. Think upon the Savior who came all the way to this earth, who walked all the way to the cross, where in grace he fought for us against sin, against death, against hell. He finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. He did the work for God and on behalf of sinners. He fought for us while we were yet sinners, while we were not with him, while we were against him, while we were enemies of God and rebels against him, who were by nature children of wrath. And yet Christ did not come to fight against us. He came to fight for us. He came to redeem us and rescue us and reconcile us to God. If he fought for us then, while we were still sinners, will he not fight for us now, since we are his blood-bought bride and body? Surely not even the gates of hell shall prevail against us so long as the risen Christ lives to fight for us. And if Christ be for us, dear believer, who can be against us? Praise God, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are unconquerable Christians. Isn't that wonderful to know that? While the work is great, we have to do. The enemies are many who would seek to stop us from doing us. There's one mighty commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will lead us to complete the work he has given us to do. Knowing that Jesus has died for you and has risen again to give you a new life with a purpose for his glory, I ask you again, are you building? Are you building for the Master? Where is your trowel? Are you doing anything to help further the name of Jesus Christ in this world that is lost, a world that is without hope, the world that is in chaos even today, a world that is in fear constantly? Where is your sword? Why are you not armed? There's a war going on. We need you to stand with us against the enemy, dear Christian. The day is coming when we will lay our tools and our weapons down. We will enter our eternal rest. Will you be rewarded for being a good and faithful servant? Or will your hands be empty-handed? Surely on that glorious day when we gaze upon our Savior in glory, we'll say with the hymn writer, "By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." Oh friend, let us give our all, not for self-glory, not for a church, not for this denomination or any other denomination, but for the Master, because he alone is worthy of our all. Yes, we face very trying times. The work is difficult. It's not getting any easier. But let's use it for God's glory and our eternal good. Warren Wiersbe said, "Opposition is not only evident that God is blessing, but it is also an opportunity for us to grow. The difficulties that come to the work brought out the best in Nehemiah and his people." So let us all follow the example of Nehemiah and the workers in his day. And let us be committed in prayer, continuous in watching for the enemy, confident in God's presence and help, and constant in his work. But the Lord challenge you, and may you be encouraged to press on in the battle and rise up and build for his great name's sake. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the challenge of thy word. Lord, we thank you that this book is right up to date. Lord, as we read it, Lord, it pricks our conscience, it pricks our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to be busy and be about the Master's use. Realize the night cometh and no man can work. So, Father, give us faithful laborers together in the gospel. Lord, encourage the folk who are tuning into this service. Help them, Lord, to be busy. And, Lord, help them to be sharing the good news of the gospel of this world that is without hope. We thank you that we have a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of deliverance, of true life, abundant life. Christ said he has come that we might have life, we might have it more abundantly. So come, Father, write thy word upon our hearts and bless as we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.